All right, I want to share something with you tonight that I spent some time sharing with our pastoral staff in our meeting yesterday afternoon, and it's just been very much on my mind. If you'll turn to John 15, I want to give you a little background of how I came to this study. I was in a discussion with a couple of missionaries in Eastern Europe, and there are some issues in Eastern Europe that are troubling because of the standards that we have in America, a little different history in Eastern Europe, frankly. Here in America, we had the temperance movement, and there was a lot of preaching from the pulpit throughout the time of the Great Awakening on through the 19th century, even into the beginning of the 20th century, that just was a strong voice for complete teetotalism when it came to any beverage use of alcohol, which I support, by the way. I'm completely in favor of teetotalism and abstinence in every form. But it was about that same time when refrigeration became widespread, and there was a man named Thomas Welch, actually his son named Charles, who developed a process to produce, to mass produce unfermented grape juice on widespread scale. And then there was another fellow named Ryan, who was a Methodist preacher, who began to talk about the importance of using individual cups in the Lord's Supper, because we were starting to understand how disease was spread and those kinds of things. And so the custom that we now have in place is what was developed, individual cups, unfermented grape juice. And I think that's the way it ought to be done. However, the history of Eastern Europe is a little different. The Eastern and Western churches split in the 4th century, Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Church, as you know. And there was a lot of discussion about this particular issue. And the Eastern churches used leavened bread, whereas the Western churches used unleavened bread. But both of them used wine. Well, they still have a division over the business of leaven and unleavened. And the reason that the leavened bread was used by many is because they saw the leaven in the Bible as the gospel. Have you ever heard that interpretation? I've heard it. I've heard it preached that you put the leaven in the lump and it leavens the whole lump and that sort of thing. People made the application, I think, erroneously, that the leaven was a picture of the gospel. And most of the people who hold that view hold to a postmillennial view, or the view that the leaven spreads and the gospel spreads and then the kingdom comes in, and so on like that. Well, all that's related. As you read through church history, it's a fascinating, fascinating history. Well, I wanted to make sure I really understood this issue as I tried to help these folks that had written to me. And so I freshened up my memory on all these issues. And I had gotten my hands on a book some years ago by a fellow named Patton. Not that guy. This guy was a preacher. Okay. Not George. I have a lot of books by George Patton, too. I had to get my black magic marker out whenever I read his books. But at any rate, censor those things. But at any rate, this book was by a preacher named Patton, and it's called Bible Wines and the Laws of Fermentation. And I really enjoyed that book. I had a missionary preach on that text, or on that, that's not a text, preached from that book a series of lessons in our church when I was still in the military. And I thought, boy, that settles it for me. And so I bought a copy of that book, and I read it a couple of times, and I preached it some here. And there's a fellow who is a PhD in chemistry who came to see me, who was in our church at the time. He said, you know, that book is really wrong. And I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, I'm familiar with the book, and let me show you some things. And so he explained some things to me, and I thought, should have checked on that before I preached that message. But I learned a lot of things, and I did some study in those days, and now I've done some new study on it. But here's the thing I want to share with you tonight. I began to study about the vine and the fruit of the vine. And in the midst of that study, God began to speak to my heart about something so wonderful. You know the story. And here it is in John 15. Now, I don't want to talk about that fruit of the vine that I was just talking about. I don't want to talk about that anymore. I mean, let's just stay away from that altogether, all right? Let's just have nothing to do with it. Let's don't participate in it. Let's don't be a part of it. But let's learn the lessons of the vine, because it's used here in John 15 as an illustration of where spiritual life comes from. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Father, as we look through some of these verses tonight, I pray that you'd open our hearts to understand what it means to abide in Christ. That we truly would draw life from him through the Word of God. And realize that fruit bearing in our lives is the source of pleasure and blessing in the Christian life. And that's how we honor thee. But it cannot be done unless we truly are abiding in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's just take a closer look at the verses and let them speak for themselves. Christ is speaking. He says, I am the true vine. Everybody that was listening to him would understand grape growing. They would understand the responsibilities of maintaining a vineyard. They would understand how grapes and the fruit of the vine were necessary for life. They would use the fruit of the vine in areas where pure water was just not available. Water purification is centuries and centuries off into the future. And these people don't even know what Lister taught us about germs and bacteria and those kinds of things. And so they had commands from God to use this great blessing that was provided for them. And whenever you read about it, you will see that this is a blessing from God to have this. And there were many, many, many different forms in which they used the fruit of the vine and helped them with their beverage, preserves, we would call them, or jellies and things like that. Raisins, they were easy to maintain and keep for quite some time. So the Lord says, I'm the true vine. And immediately they start thinking, all right, vineyard. My Father is the husbandman. In other words, Christ is saying, I'm the vine. I am that which produces the blessings of fruit in your life. And my Father is the one who dresses the vineyard. The Heavenly Father is the one who plants the vineyard, maintains the vineyard, prunes the vine, gathers the fruit, and is blessed thereby. So the Heavenly Father is the owner of the vineyard. And Jesus Christ is the vine. That's what we know from verse 1. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, here's one of the reasons, I think, that so many people miss the blessing that is for Christians in this verse. Because when they come to that phrase, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, they immediately get frightened. They come down to, where's the verse I'm looking for? Verse 6, where he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so we read this, and many people come away from John 15 with the idea that the thing we have to be concerned about is that if we're not careful, God's going to burn us. I know a lot of Christians that focus on, well, God's going to burn you if you don't straighten up. I'll tell you, if you don't do right, if you don't produce some fruit, God's going to burn you. God's going to get you. And so everybody has the idea, not everybody, but most people have the idea, it's up to me to produce the fruit. So if the Lord ever shows up and begins to inspect the vineyard, I better have some fruit hanging on my life. And that's why so many Christians seem to be dead branches with phony fruit hanging on them. Because they are more concerned about not getting caught without the appearance of fruit than they are abiding in the vine. You hear what I'm saying? Could you recognize that when he's talking about being taken away or being withered or being burned, what he's saying is a branch on a vine that doesn't bear fruit is useless. It's of no value. It is not part of the fruit-producing vineyard. It is dead wood in the vineyard. And the primary message that he's communicating here is not, you better straighten up or I'm going to burn you. It is, you're of no value in God's vineyard if you're not bearing fruit. Now, let's take the metaphor that he's using here and apply it to anything that we know about raising vegetables or flowers or anything else. If you've ever raised roses, you know that you have a choice. You can either have rose wood or you can have rose blossoms. If you want to have healthy, beautiful, fragrant blossoms, you've got to prune the suckers off the plant. Right? Now, any of you all not from the country don't know what a sucker is. Okay? Surely you know what that is, okay? But, it's one of those shoots that has no blossoms on it. It's just a big old green thing, grows out of there real fast, and just sucks all the life right out of the plant. That's why they call it a sucker. So you break that off or snip it off, and then the healthy branches can produce blossoms or fruit. Same thing's true with fruit trees, if you've ever had a fruit tree. Anybody here got any azaleas in your yard? If you are one of these people who really has beautiful, well-shaped azaleas, then you are one of these people that knows that after the blossom has died, you're supposed to go out there and snip that thing off of there. Now, who's got time for that? Okay? That azalea is on its own as far as I'm concerned. I mean, really, I'd love to be able to do that kind of thing, but that is time-consuming. Anything that you will cultivate takes attention and time. Same thing's true of roses. I think I've told you about that dear lady lived down on William Street. Honey, I can't remember her name. You remember her name? We're both forgetting, aren't we? Mrs. Peters, that's right, down on William Street years ago. When I was a student, she called me, and she used to make work for me. She really did. She would say, well, now, I need my basement cleaned up. You know, and it hadn't been cleaned up in 50 years, but she just wanted me to come and have some work so I could get through school. And she gave me all kinds of jobs. She really did. One of them, she had this beautiful rose bush. It was a Lady Bankshire rose. You ever seen one of those little teeny tiny blossoms? Beautiful thing. And I got out there and I thought, oh my, this thing hasn't had any attention in my lifetime. And I thought, what are we going to do? And this thing had a trunk. I mean, it was like a tree. It was huge. But it was just a wild thing. And it had not been pruned in years. So I got me a book and I read up on it and found out where am I supposed to cut it and how am I supposed to cut it and all this sort of thing. And I got the pruners and I went to work on it. And I mean, I gave it a GI haircut. On one side, I mean, I had it right back down to the places where I was supposed to cut it. And I thought that dear lady was going to have a cardiac on me. She came outside and she saw what I was doing to her rose bush. She said, oh, she, you're going to kill it. Oh, no, don't cut anymore. No. And I thought, now, Mrs. Peters, it's going to be all right. I said, this is the way it's supposed to be now. You're going to like it. Oh, no, don't cut anymore. And she just would not let me cut anymore. So I had one side of it all pruned and one side of it all running everywhere. And I thought, okay. So, you know, that was in the fall. Well, the spring came by and I got a call. Mrs. Peters. John, I said, yes, ma'am, how are you? And she said, could you come and finish my rose bush? So I showed up at her house and I'm going to tell you something. It was the funniest thing. Here was this rose bush. One side, the part where I had cut it back to the bone, beautiful, fresh growth, filled with blossoms. The other side, just like a bunch of old stalks and weeds, just like it had been last year. And I said, now, Miss Peters, I'll cut it back, but you're not going to get a good crop of roses on that side this year. It'll probably be next year. And she said, well, that's okay. We need to take care of it. And so I went ahead and cut it back. I learned something from that. I had no idea it would produce that result. But I learned an awful lot about what this business of pruning means. Dead or useless branches that don't produce buds will not produce flowers. And dying or useless branches on a vine will not produce fruit. The idea that he's giving us here is not that God is looking for an opportunity to burn you. It's that he's looking for fruit. Now, Mrs. Peter's concern was, don't cut my rose bush down. My concern was, rose bush ought to have roses on it, you see. So when we cut back all that growth that was sucking the life out of that plant, it started to produce blossoms. And that's what this text is all about. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Why? So that which will bear fruit can have what it needs. It's not that he's looking for an opportunity to get you or to cut you or to get rid of you. It's that he wants you to bear fruit. Now, he may have to cut some things out of your life in order for you to bear fruit. That is what he's trying to get us to see. Okay? Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Now, if the branch is dead, cut it off. If the branch is not bearing fruit, prune it back. Cut it back to the place where it's alive. Cut the dead part off. There's an oak tree outside our house. I can see it from the skylight in our bathroom. And right up at the top of that branch, there's a bunch of dead limbs, just little ones. And I think, you know, it would take one of those trucks that the power company has to get up there and trim that back. But eventually, they'll break off and fall down. That's the way it always works. The dead branches will fall off. And what he's saying here is that if the thing is alive, if you'll cut it back. Did you know whenever you transplant a plant with a woody stem to it, you're supposed to prune the top of it to compensate for the roots that you've cut back? Did you know that? You ever move a camellia from one place to another? If you transplant a camellia, those things are very hardy. I had one in the back of my trailer when I was doing yard work when I was going to Bob Jones. And the thing blew out of my truck and all the dirt came off the root ball. And I thought, oh, I've done it now. I knew I should have tied that up. But I trimmed it back. I cut the top of it back. I cleaned up the roots. I planted it and the thing came right back. It was amazing. But I read in the book somewhere that if you lose 30% of the roots when you're transplanting a tree, you've got to take 30% of the top off in order for the roots to be able to feed it. Makes sense. The point is, you prune things so that the roots and the trunk can supply the life that is needed to bear fruit. If you've got a plant that's not bearing fruit, cut it back to where it's growing and living, and it'll start producing what it's supposed to produce. Sometimes the Lord does that to us. In fact, he tells us right here he's going to do it. If you're not bearing fruit, God's going to prune you. He's going to cut you back. One of the problems with Christian people today is they've just got so many suckers in their life, so many things that are drawing off their energy and drawing off their fruit-bearing capacity, and they're in love with this, and they're like, dear old Mrs. Peters with a rose bush. Oh, no, don't cut. No, please. And the Lord says, no, just I'm doing this. And he begins to prune us. And when we see the fruit, that's when life really has blessing. He says in verse 3, now understand this. Now you're clean through the word. In other words, you've been purged. You've already had a serious purging in your life. That's what the word clean means. When he says he purgeth it, means he cleanses it. You have already been cleansed through the word which I've spoken unto you. He's talking about saved people here. So please understand, this text is a lesson for saved people. You've already been cleaned. You've already been purged. Your sins have been washed away through the word. You have been given eternal life. So he's not talking about, and if you don't bear fruit, if you don't live right, then I'm going to burn you. That is an incorrect and Arminian interpretation of this text. Salvation is not based on what you and I do. Blessing is based on abiding in Christ. You've already been clean. You've been purged. So what are you supposed to do? Abide in me. Continue in me. Continue to draw that purging, cleansing effect from the Word of God, the same way you did when you came to Christ for salvation. Abide in me and I in you. The word abide means more than just remain or continue, although it certainly means that. It means to draw life from. It means that's where you live. If that's where you abide, that's where you live. That's how you draw your strength. Abide in me and I in you. Why? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You see what he's saying? It's very simple. If you take a cluster of grapes and you snap that little tiny branch off of the vine, you can enjoy those grapes. But that little bunch of stems is never going to bear grapes again. In fact, you better cut it pretty close back if you ever want that particular little branch to bear fruit again. You see? And anybody here who's ever harvested grapes, I've read about it, but I've never done it, knows you have to cut it in exactly the right place. When you're pruning a tree, if you really want that tree to be in healthy shape, or an azalea, or whatever it is, you take it right back to the bud. You don't cut the stem behind the bud, because then you're going to have dead limb between the bud and the place where you cut it. You cut it right in front of it so that that little bud can take off. And it'll make new growth. Because that, yeah, I've been talking about a bud that's becoming a branch, not a bud that's becoming a flower. When I was a little kid, we used to plant potatoes. And the first thing we would do before we'd plant potatoes, we'd cut the potatoes up. And Dad would always say, now leave an eye. You ever do that? You know what I'm talking about? You get your potato, the ones that you've had in the cellar all winter, you know, and they got little things growing out of them. And you cut them, and as long as you got a piece of potato with a potato eye or a little piece of growth, that'll make a potato plant. But you got to have the eye. That's the sprout. So the same thing true when you're pruning a plant. You leave a little sprout. Cut it right above that. That little sprout will take off and make a branch. If you cut it below that, now you just got a piece of dead stick. And it won't grow. Not necessarily. Sometimes it will. Well, when he says, abide in me, because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, he's reminding them of the knowledge they had of pruning a vine or reaping the fruit from a vine in such a way that the vine would then produce new growth and new fruit the following year, the following season. Let me explain further, he says. I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. Now, the vine is alive. The branches draw their life from the vine. And that's where the fruit comes from. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He said, now here's how it works in spiritual life. Just like you've seen a very fruitful vineyard, if you want to bear fruit, you've got to realize that the fruit flows from me through you. That's what he's saying. If you lack fruit, spiritual fruit, influence in the lives of others, all the thing that fruit means, that is the result of what flows out of Christ. And if it's happening in your life, it has to be because you're abiding in Christ. Now, we are more interested in giving the impression that we're abiding in Christ, it seems, than we are actually abiding in Christ. Years ago, I read a book. John Barron used to be an editor for Reader's Digest. Reader's Digest is still an okay magazine, but it used to be a pretty good magazine, I thought. When I was a boy, I used to read it all the time, still do. But John Barron was an editor. He used to write a lot of strong anti-communist articles in there. I really enjoyed those. And he wrote a book, several books I've read. But he wrote one about this MiG pilot who was stationed in that part of Russia, which is just north of China, which is eastern Russia. And this fellow defected and flew his MiG over to Japan. Some of you may remember that. It took place back in the 60s, I think, maybe 70s. And handed the thing over. And they gave him asylum, brought him here to the United States. That fellow was incredulous. He spent one whole day after they debriefed him up in Washington, D.C., driving around the metropolitan D.C. area going to grocery stores. And after he had spent about 8 hours doing that, he came to the conclusion, there is no way that they could know which grocery stores I'm going to so that they could take all this food and have it there so I could see it. This has to be real. He couldn't believe it. He went into the grocery stores, he saw all that fruit and vegetables, and he thought, this is a setup. There's nothing like this anywhere on earth. And so he just kept going from one grocery store to the next until finally he thought, this is unbelievable. He couldn't believe it. But one of the things that caused him to defect, the emptiness and hollowness of the system that he'd been raised in. The Russians, you got to give them some points for creativity. I mean, I may have told you this story. I used it somewhere as an illustration recently. But when they brought that MiG to Japan, here this thing was a Mach 2 jet with vacuum tubes in it. You know what vacuum tubes are? Remember those old things that used to glow in the back of your TV when you were a kid? Where are the transistors? They didn't even have transistors in this thing. And in order to get the thrust that they needed, they used something like 80% pure grain alcohol mixed with their fuel to get it hot enough to produce the thrust. Well, needless to say, guess what all the military guys on base did with the grain alcohol? They all became drunkards. And there was some high-ranking person from the Politburo who was coming from Moscow. And they wanted to make a big impression, so they took their entire budget for maintaining their military base, and they built a road from the town where he was coming on the train out to their air base. And they planted trees, but it was the wrong time of year to plant trees. And so they all died. And so they planted them again, and they died too. So then their plan was, we're going to spray paint them green and drive fast. He told that story in that book. And when he saw that, he thought, this is ridiculous. This whole thing is a sham. And I have got to get away from this and find out if the rest of the world is like this. That was what motivated the guy. And so he left. Well, the point is, those guys knew if they wanted to make an impression, they had to make it look a certain way. And yet, everybody involved knew it was phony. Here's the point. Christian people sometimes are so focused on trying to make it look right to each other that they never think about getting it right for the glory of God. You understand what I'm saying? Hanging false fruit on dead branches. We're all like a bunch of Christmas trees here instead of a fruit-bearing, living thing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit. Listen, if you'll abide in Christ, the fruit will take care of itself, is what he's saying. For without me, ye can do nothing. That word without is very interesting. If you have a marginal reference note there, I have one in my Cambridge Bible here, you'll notice that that word without means severed from me. If you are severed from me, you're dead. If you are cut loose from the vine, fruit bearing for you has ended. You will bear no fruit while being severed from the vine. Therefore, if you lack spiritual fruit, if you're not growing in love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and so on, if you're not growing in those areas, and if you're not influencing others for Christ, which is another kind of fruit, the question for you is not, what are you going to do about that fruit problem? The question for you is, are you abiding in Christ? And if you're abiding in Christ, there's only one way to do it. What does he tell us here? Clean through the Word. The question I want to ask you tonight is, what are you getting from the Word? What is God giving you from the Word? And if you are not getting something from the Word, you're not abiding in Christ. And if you're not abiding in Christ, don't be surprised that you're not bearing fruit. You're not supposed to bear fruit when you're severed from the vine. The vine produces the fruit. The branch is just the holder, you see. That's what he's telling us here. If a man abide not in me, he's just a branch. He's cast forth as a branch and is withered. He's disconnected from the vine. He's just part of the debris on the floor of the vineyard. Men gather them, cast them in the fire, and they're burned. Those things are useless. The people who work in the vineyard are not interested in harvesting the stems and the stubs that follow the pruning. What do? When you trim up your bushes outside your house, you take all that stuff that you trimmed off and decorate it nicely and, you know, keep it in your house, or do you just take it and throw it away somewhere? A human life that is not connected to Christ, bearing fruit, is chaff. That's what he's saying. It's just trimmings. It's of no value. You were created to be connected to God through Jesus Christ and to bear fruit. That's what he's saying to us here. If ye abide in me, verse 7 says, and my words abide in you. You see that? How do you abide in Christ? His words abide in you. The living Word of God flowing into you and producing life and fruit in you. That's how it happened in salvation. That's how it will happen in Christian living too. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and shall be done unto you. In other words, whatever you need to bear fruit will flow through you. That's what he means. Whatever you need to bear fruit will flow in and fruit will result. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The idea here is not that you and I go about trying to produce the fruit to keep from getting burned. Whenever we talk about fruit bearing, there's that fear that wells up in the human heart that says, you know, I'm not bearing a whole lot of fruit, and I better get with the program or God's going to burn me. You understand what I'm saying? I knew thee that thou art an hard man. I knew you were looking for an opportunity to swat me. What an attitude. What a wicked and slothful servant it is that thinks that way about God. God says, the Father, Jesus Christ says, that God the Father is glorified when we bear fruit. Now, if you want to bear fruit, get connected. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, His Word abide in you, so that you will be drawing your life from or continuing in or abiding in Him, and much fruit will be the result, and God will be glorified. That's what He says. Isn't that what He says in this passage of Scripture? Clearly. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father's love flows into the Son, so the Father's love flows through the Son into the believer, and it flows through the believer into the fruit. And the life in the fruit is the life of God Himself flowing through us, through His living Word. Look at verse 9. Continue ye in my love. That word continue is exactly the same word as the word abide in the earlier verses. Continue you ye in my love. Abide in my love. What does the Lord want you to do? Does He want you in fear to go try to squeeze out some fruit when your branch has already been disconnected from the vine? Or does He want the love of God through Jesus Christ to flow through you? What's the very first element of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit? Love. You see? The love of God flowing through Jesus Christ into the life of the believer, out in the fruit of his life, which represents Christ in this world. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you abiding in Christ? That's the question right there. Pastors and I were talking yesterday about people that we're burdened about, people that we're praying for. And we said, you know, some people get it and some people don't get it. But the question is, what is it? Okay? If you get it, what is it that you get? Abiding in Christ. That's what it is all about. If you get it, you have figured out that the Christian life is abiding in Christ. Now, whenever your fruit is not being produced, or whenever your fruit is spoiled, no love, no joy, no peace, no goodness, no gentleness, no meekness, all the rest of it. If you lack that, the question you need to ask is, oh no, here comes the husbandman, here comes the farmer, I better really try hard to produce some fruit here. No, you better abide in the vine. Because when the pruners come out, the only thing that he's looking to prune are those things in your life which are working death in you and not life in you. Why? Because that life is love. And everything else is just lust. That which draws away and consumes and wastes and squanders the value of having life. Think on it. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how simple it is to abide in Christ. Lord, we know that what that means is to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in ourselves, to pay attention to it, to learn from it, to think about it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to study it, to let it change our lives. Give us, I pray, what we can only have in that way. But help us to realize that if we don't have it, we'll never get it any other way. In Jesus' name, amen.